Welcome to Awaken to Grace. Today we introduce the city and the church of Pergamum out of Revelation chapter 2. I hope that you're following along with us in our journey through the seven churches of Revelation. Today we are introducing the third church, Pergamum. We've already covered Ephesus and we've already covered Smyrna. Well, today we're going to learn a great deal of history about this important city and the church that was there. We're going to tackle some of the very difficult to interpret scriptures. Christ says this is where Satan dwelled. Christ said this is where Satan's throne was. We're going to tackle these scriptures and try to give the best interpretation that we can to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to his churches. So I hope you enjoy today's teaching. I hope that you'll also consider downloading our free mobile app, Awakened to Grace. If you've yet to download our app, well, you can not only catch up with where we are, but you can stay current every single week with the sermons that we preach. So make sure you download that. Also consider subscribing to our YouTube channel, Preaching Christ Church, or our podcast, Awaken to Grace with Chad Roberts. There are many platforms that the Lord has us on, and I hope you'll connect with us. Well, today I hope you enjoy this part one of the Church of Pergamum. I hope you enjoy not only all of the scripture teaching, but all of the history that is with this church.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of he who holds the sharp, two-edged sword. Oh, I love these words, my friends. Let's understand their meaning. Now, in our study so far, we've understood what the angel of the church means. In my view, that is addressing the pastor. Now, remember, these are letters written by Christ through John the Apostle to seven literal, physical congregations. But not only are they a literal, physical congregation in what was called Asia Minor, this province of the Roman Empire that is today called Turkey. It is modern day Turkey. But these were not only were these seven individual, literal, physical churches, just like ours, but this is a word also for every single church of every single age. It is prophetic, just like the book of Revelation. It is prophetic in what it has to say to Christians of all time. That's why verse 17 is so relevant to us. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches collectively, and we are included in that. But not only is it a word to the literal physical congregation, not only is it a word to all churches of all ages, I believe it is also a word to a church age, to a church period of time. Just like I believe the letter to Ephesus was written for the early church, for that apostolic age, for that time of the early apostles and the beginnings of the Word of God, to then the church of Smyrna, I believe, was written to those Christians who lived under the fiercest persecution of the Roman Empire. That would have lasted through the early 100s, all the way up to the 300 ADs. Under the Roman Empire, Jesus said, you'll have 10 days of persecution. And under the Roman Empire, there were literally 10 waves of persecution against the church. And we dove into all of that last week. We saw the Bishop Polycarp, how he was martyred in 151 AD. Let's understand the city of Pergamum. Now, what I want you to understand first and foremost is that Pergamum was the center of Asia Minor for idolatry, for heathenism, and for paganism. When Jesus says that this is the city in which Satan dwelt, he's not exaggerating. When he says that this is the city where Satan's throne is, He is not exaggerating. Now remember, we've been in Ephesus. We have now traveled 35 miles north to Smyrna. Now from Smyrna, and I remember we're making the big capital D. Now we're going to go 50 miles north of Smyrna, and then we're going to travel 15 miles inland. And this is where the ancient city of Pergamum was situated. It was 15 miles. Now remember, Ephesus was a harbor city, and Smyrna was a harbor city along the Aegean Sea. But Pergamum is going to sit 15 miles inland. It was a beautiful city, and they say that on a clear day, it was built upon the mountains, and they say that on a clear day, you could see the Mediterranean Sea from Pergamum. It was 15 miles inland off of the Mediterranean Sea. But the problem, even though it was an influential city, even though it was a wealthy city, even though it was a beautiful city, the problem was that it was a wicked city, steeped in idolatry, paganism, and heathenism. Now, what they were famous for was their academia. They were famous for their books. They boasted a library that was second only to the Library of Alexandria. Have you ever done some reading on the Library of Alexandria? Some years ago, I had the opportunity to go and spend an entire day in the Library of Alexandria, in the new, the modern Library of Alexandria, off of the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt. And it was one of the most thrilling adventures I've ever had, to go there and be steeped in the history of what that day was. Pergamum boasted of over 200,000 scrolls in their library. Of course, they didn't have books then. They had scrolls. Pergamum is where we get the idea of parchment from, or vellum, or sheepskin. They were known for their academia. But again, it was a wicked, wicked city. I want you to notice what Jesus says to the city. He says, write the words of he who holds the two-edged sword. Now, what is this sharp two-edged sword? Do you remember in John chapter 1 that Jesus gives a description of himself to John? John saw him in all of his glory, which included his white hair, his eyes a flame of fire, his feet burnished bronze, his right hand full of the seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And there were seven descriptions of Christ. Now, what's interesting, in each of the churches, he's going to give a different description going back to chapter 1. Now, we saw last week, why was it the seven stars? Because two weeks ago, he talked to the church of Ephesus about his power, his authority, the headship of the church. Why did he say last week to Smyrna, he said, the one, I'm the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who was dead but now alive. Because remember we said the motto, the slogan of the city of Smyrna was the city that was dead but is now alive? Well, in a similar way, he's going to have a very specific word to say to Pergamum. And do you know what he's going to say to Pergamum? I am he who holds the sharp two-edged sword. Now, why is this so significant, church? Do you realize that, like the other cities, Pergamum was fiercely loyal to the Roman government? And in the Roman government world, in the Roman Empire, the sword represented all power. It represented military might. And as a matter of fact, it was the proconsul, the Roman proconsul who lived in the city of Pergamum, the Roman proconsul was the official representative of the Roman government who handled all the Roman Empire affairs in the city of Pergamum. And guess what he was famous for? The sword with which he carried. And do you know what Jesus says to the Roman Empire? You think your sword's impressive? You think your sword is powerful? You think your sword represents all might? I am he who holds the sharp, double-edged sword. Glory to God. Amen. And this is a deeper context, for if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, here's what the Bible says. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is alive. It is powerful, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Do you know why when he revealed himself to John, do you know why the sword came out of his mouth? Is because this is speaking of the written logos, rhema, word of God. These are the very words of Jesus Christ himself. And that's why the double-edged sword comes forth out of his mouth. See, the Bible is not the words of men. Do you understand that? Yes, the Holy Spirit used men. It's been well said. The Holy Spirit used common men to write the Bible so that common men may read the Bible. But it is not the words of man. The scripture teaches that the Word of God is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. It is Spirit-lived. It is the very logos and rhema words of God. And that's why this beautiful double-edged sword proceeds out of his mouth. Amen. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into it today, but if you want a deeper study of the sword of the Word of God, if you want to understand why it wasn't the blunt sword or why it wasn't the massive gladius sword, if you want to understand why it's a double-edged sword, it's actually in the Roman days. Oh, Chad, you can't get into all of it. I'll never get through it. It was a little 18-inch dagger that when they got into close combat, they wouldn't use their massive swords. They would use those daggers in warfare. And what? Go back to the series called The Armor of God, and I explain it all. And go back and restudy the Armor of God sermon series. And listen to the sermon on the sword of the Spirit, and you'll understand why it's double-edged. We got to move on. I'll never get through if we get into all of that. But what is Jesus saying? This double-edged sword out of his mouth. Friends, that is the written word of God. And he says it directly to the people of Pergamum who thought their sword was quite mighty and quite powerful. No, my friends, it is nothing compared to the sword of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to say some wonderful things to this church. Watch what he says in verse number 13. He's going to tell them, I know where you dwell. Now, we've covered this in the previous two churches, but again, I think it's worth noting. Jesus Christ knows exactly where we are, and he knows the pressures, he knows the trials, he knows the hardships with which we all face. I think, if anything that I glean out of the seven churches of Revelation, the thing that is paramount to me above all truths is that Jesus knows where I am and what's going on in my life. We have his full attention. Friends, the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. He knows exactly what you're facing. He knows every trial. He knows every hardship. He knows every frustration. He knows every sorrow. He knows every uncertainty, every question, and every doubt, and every fear. Jesus Christ knows all about you and what you face. And that's the greatest thing to me that we learn in the seven churches of Revelation. So he's going to tell these precious believers, I know where you dwell. And watch what he's going to say. This is fascinating to me. He says, you dwell where Satan's throne is. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? I think it has two meanings. I think it certainly means the level of spiritual darkness that was in the city. For remember, this is the center in Asia Minor, in this great Roman province. This is the center for idol worship. It's the center for heathenism. It's the center for paganism. So yes, I think it means the spiritual darkness, but let me tell you quite literally what I believe it means. In the city of Pergamum, there was this massive mountain and a massive altar built to the god of Zeus. Now, this was no ordinary altar. This was quite something to behold, historians tell us. They say this altar jutted out from a mountain, the highest mountain in Pergamum. They say that this altar built to Zeus was 100 feet wide and 40 feet tall. And history tells us it was in the shape of a throne. How interesting is that? Could this be what Jesus meant by Satan's throne? I believe it is. And let me tell you another interesting piece of history. Guess who excavated the city of Pergamum in the early 1900s? The German government. In the early 1900s, Germany went to send archaeologists to the city of Pergamum, and there they found the altar of Zeus. What I believe Satan, that Jesus refers to as Satan's throne. They bring what they found back to Germany and they reconstruct it. And from the years of 1910 to 1930, they spend 20 years rebuilding this. And it now sits in what's called the Pergamum Museum in Berlin. And it opened in 1930. And do you realize who became the Chancellor of Germany in 1933? No other than Adolf Hitler. How interesting it is that when he came to power, Satan's throne was in the city of Berlin. I'll let you draw your own conclusions, but I think that's quite fascinating. So Jesus tells these Christians, I know where you dwell, Satan's throne. And listen to what he's going to say to them. What precious words. He's going to say, I know that you have held fast. You have not denied my name. And you have held fast to my faith. You've not denied my name. You've not denied my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, when he was killed among you. Now, let me tell you another interesting fact to me about this church. Do you know that there is no historical record of a man named Antipas? His name means against all. He stood firmly for Jesus Christ. He stood against the spiritual wickedness. He stood against the throne of Satan. He stood against the spiritual warfare of his day. But yet there is no historical record of any man ever named Antipas of this time period that we know. The only record we have is what the Lord Jesus Christ said of him in this verse. Friends, do you know what this says to me? I could care less if history ever knows my name. I want the Lord Jesus to know my name. Amen. There are so many men and women through the pages of history who we all know them and we all know the life they lived. But when they stood before Jesus, he said to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But I believe he said to this unknown man, this man who history never cared to record, this man who was a giant in the eyes of the church, but history never took note of him. I believe Jesus said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What will Jesus say to you? Oh, my friends, don't live for the popularity of this world. Quit worrying about how many Facebook friends you have. Stop worrying about how many Twitter followers you get. Stop worrying about your Instagram. Stop worrying about how many people know you or know what you do or think well of you. What does Jesus think this morning? Amen? And that's what Antipas teaches me. I don't care if people know me. They don't need to know me. What they need to know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that matters in my life is one day I will stand before Jesus and will he know me? Henry Martin said it so well. It should be the business of every day to be prepared for your final day. Are you prepared to stand before Jesus? Are you ready to stand and give an account before? Will he know you or will he say, "Depart from me"? And so Jesus says these wonderful things to the church. He says, I know where you dwell. I see how hard it is. I know it's where Satan's throne is. I know that you've been faithful to my name and faithful to the faith. You've not denied the faith. And even in the days of Antipas, when it was the hardest, when Christians were killed for my name's sake, you held fast. I see that. But now Jesus is going to say, and again, he says after that, he says, where Satan dwells. Notice that. Twice he mentions this. Now, friends, understand this. Some Christians don't realize this. You have to understand Satan is not omnipresent. That is an attribute only to the Lord. There is no demon. There's no angel. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is everywhere at once. Only God sees everything at one time. Only God. Only God. Satan isn't everywhere. He can't be. He doesn't have that kind of ability. See, that's why, again, go back and listen to the series, The Armor of God. Oh, I can't get into all of that, but just for a second. Ephesians 6, see, Paul teaches the hierarchy of Satan's kingdom, principalities and rulers and authorities and spiritual wickedness in high places and cosmic powers. When Paul writes all of that in Ephesians 6, in the original Greek, the way in which he's writing is it is the ranks of a military. It is what Paul is showing us is that Satan's kingdom is highly organized and it's ranked. And why does Satan's kingdom have to be highly organized? Why is there a hierarchy to Satan's kingdom? Why are there ranks to his kingdom? Because, friends, they're not omnipresent. Amen. And Satan is not everywhere. He didn't have that ability. Glory to God. He's on a short leash, and that leash is called God's sovereignty. So imagine being a Christian in this city. See, Satan's not in Ephesus. He's not in Smyrna. He's not in Thyatira. He's not in Philadelphia. He's not in Sardis. He's not in Laodicea. Where is he? He's in Pergamum. Imagine being a Christian and living in the city where Satan actually dwells. Friends, they were in a very, very difficult place. But yet Christ says, I know where you dwell. I know where you are. And you've held fast to me. Now, he gives them that kind of precious words, but now watch. But now watch. You know, it's interesting to me. Jesus is not afraid of hard conversations. I think sometimes our lives would be much better if we had hard conversations with the people we love, whether that's family, whether that's children, whether that's employers or employees, whether that's team members at work, even if that's here in our wonderful church. Sometimes you have to have hard conversations. And you know what? Jesus wasn't afraid to say hard things to the people he loved. Isn't that fascinating to you? And watch what he says. Verse number 14. He says, but I have this against you. Nevertheless, I have some things against you. Now watch what he's going to say. Are you in the mood to learn this morning? Because we're going to learn a lot. You ready? Because we're going to deep dive this thing, all right? He says, you have some who hold to the teachings of Balaam. Now what's he mean by this? You have some who hold to the doctrine or to the way or to the error or to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, teaching them to practice idolatry and to practice sexual immorality. Now, what's he saying, church? You got to go all the way back to the Old Testament to understand this. And I'm just going to briefly explain this, but I'm going to tie, Lord willing, all of this into history and show you what I believe the Holy Spirit says to the churches in this. What was the doctrine of Balaam? What was the teaching of Balaam? Well, this is what you need to know. The teaching of Balaam is to take God and godly things for personal gain. That's the way of Balaam.